Will you take your Bibles, please, and open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, some of you men are going to be disappointed again. I've been hearing all kinds of remarks about this series of messages on the home and marriage, and the question has been, most frequently asked, when are you going to hit the wives? Well, ladies, I want to warn you in advance. It's next Sunday, so you be sure and stay home. It's next Sunday, we're going to talk about the wife. But I'm sorry, gentlemen, we are on you again. Today on the subject, head of the house. Head of the house. We're going to be looking at three passages of Scripture, if you'd like to have an advance notice and be prepared for them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we shall be doing some study, and also in one other verse over in 1 Peter 3:7. And then the final passage in Ephesians 5, which is more familiar. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Peter 3:7, and Ephesians 5. There are three areas of responsibility of the man in the home that we'll be studying today. One, his authority in that home. Two, his acceptance of his wife's position. This is very rarely taught. The acceptance of the wife's position on the part of the husband. And third, his affection in that home. Let us look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, we pray again as we come to study these matters of great importance to every life. Father, we pray that you will give us the understanding that this is the Word of God, written by the Holy Spirit. It is God's truth. And if we will only operate and run our lives accordingly, therein we will find happiness. Father, we pray that thou wilt search our hearts and examine us, that we might understand where we are in relationship to Jesus Christ. For those who have come today, perhaps visiting or perhaps have attended many times, but have not yet come to know Christ personally as Lord and Savior. Oh, Father, I pray that thou wilt draw them unto thyself today. And we pray, Lord, for many Christians who are having problems in their home, problems of marriage, of children, of parents. Oh, God, we pray that the Word of God might be believed and trusted, might be accepted and lived, knowing that it is God's will for us. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. I have read many, many commentaries on the book of 1 Corinthians. And without exception, it seems that when one comes to 1 Corinthians 11, verses 1 to 16, there is not much said about it. It's a very strange passage of Scripture. It deals with a woman's head covering. And many people do not deal with this passage because of its controversial nature. Now, let me explain that. Many people believe that what is taught here is that ladies should wear hats in church. That is the usual interpretation of this. Or at least some sort of covering. Now, what is taught here? First of all, I'd like you to notice verse 16. If any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Paul is not outlining any custom for the churches. Let's be straight on that to start with. And if we are contentious on this matter, we're not following Paul's instructions clearly. He's dealing with a custom in his day, and I'd like to illustrate it. In that day, the ladies let their hair grow very, very long. There were very few beauty shops, and consequently, they did not have their hair cut. It was very long. The men also wore their hair quite long, that is down to the shoulders, but they were never to let their hair grow as long as the ladies. Now, one of the customs of the ladies in that day was to wear their hair up. That's in reference not only in this passage, but also in 1 Timothy. And they would wear their hair up. As a matter of fact, any lady who had her hair down, all the way down, was a sign of a prostitute. So now, as Paul is giving instructions to a city that was filled with this problem, he is telling the ladies to be sure their hair is up and to wear a covering over it. I believe that Paul taught in this passage a covering for the hair, as well as the fact that her hair itself was a covering in itself, as verse 15 indicates. Now, what is the point of the passage? The point of the passage is not dealing with the head covering. As Paul clearly teaches, we have no such custom. He's dealing with a problem in that day. But the principle of this passage is what is important. What is the principle? The woman, by having her hair up and having a covering over it, symbolized her subjection under husband as the authority in that home. And number one, gentlemen, our first area of responsibility is as authorities in our home. Authority in our home. Now, I'd like you to notice, first of all, the source of that authority. Notice verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God, God the Father. Now, if you're charting that out, you would put at the top of the page, God the Father, underneath him, Christ, underneath him, man, underneath him, woman, and underneath them, children. The head of the woman is the man. But, gentlemen, let us realize that the source of that authority comes from Christ, comes from God himself. No man assumes that authority in himself. We have no inherent domination over ladies. Let us remove that out of our heads. The authority is a positional matter which God Almighty has set down. We are under Jesus Christ, and all authority we have over the wife is derived from Christ himself. It's very unfortunate that many men who are always concerned with pushing this matter of authority do not see where the source of it is. It comes from Christ. Now, secondly, what is the scope of that authority? How far do you go? I have five areas that I would like to give to you. Number one, with reference to position, I'd like you to notice verse 7 and 8. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Now, when God created man and woman, he took woman from man. He took a rib out of man's side and he made woman. Man was created in the glory and the image of God. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The woman was taken out of man. The point of this passage is that by way of position, the fact that the woman was taken out of the man begins our understanding of what the man's authority is over the woman. The man was not taken out of the woman. The woman was taken out of the man. So number one, the scope of that authority by way of position is that the lady came out of the man. Therefore, the man has authority over that which came out of him. Secondly, with reference to purpose, look at verse 9. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. That takes us back to one of our first messages in this series, where we learned in Genesis 2 that it is not good that man be alone. So God said, I'll make a help designed or fitted for him. The woman was designed for man. So with reference to purpose, remember that man is not created for the woman, but the woman was designed for man. And you'll remember the scene when Adam was naming the animals. He discovered there was no help meet for him. So God then designed the woman to be for the man. And ladies, by way of God's purpose, the man is to have authority over the woman because the woman was created for him. You know, that's a thrilling thought to me. Perhaps that doesn't excite you ladies too much. You might go, now why do you have to say that? I won't be able to live with that man when I get home. But you know, that's exciting to me. It really is. It's very exciting. You know why? Do you remember last week when we got you thinking about the bride and the bridegroom? Do you remember in this series how we've tried to show you that it's related to Christ and the believer? Isn't it thrilling to realize that the woman was designed for the man? It's the purpose of God, and it illustrates a tremendous truth, that we as believers are designed for Jesus Christ. He is the great bridegroom, and we are the bride. God designed us for Jesus Christ, to bring praise and honor and fellowship and glory and adoration back to him. By way of purpose, man is the authority. For the woman was created for the man, not the man for the woman. Now third, with reference to daily practice, verse 11 and 12. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman. neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. There's a strange two verses. The point is that in daily practice in your life, come to recognize something, that in Christ, in the Lord, neither one of you are complete without the other. For the Bible teaches that they too became one flesh. So if my talk on authority right now causes you to think of the woman as something apart from you, something you can be a master over and she can be your slave, you have misunderstood the truth of the Scripture. We are one, and in Christ, the man isn't complete without the woman, and the woman isn't complete without the man. We are one in Him. And it's a tremendous truth. So in daily practice in your life, recognize that your authority is a God-given position, yes. But you are not complete without that woman, and she is not complete without you. And be careful how you exercise that authority, for God looks at you in Christ as being one. One. Then fourth, with reference to the person of Jesus Christ. I'd like you to come back, please, to Ephesians chapter 5 right now. Or rather, go forward if you're turning that way. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. In verse 23, we read that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. When we think of the man's authority in the home, we must relate it to the person of Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. But as that head, the important fact brought out is that He's the Savior of the body. Now, the church is the body of Christ, of which He is the head. It's the bride as well, of which He is the husband, the bridegroom. But the husband is to react to this authority just as though he were Christ, knowing He's the Savior of the body. Gentlemen, did you know that the Bible teaches that the care, the protection, the health, the strength, the nourishment of the wife is the husband's responsibility? That is the nature of our authority over her. And Christ was the Savior of the body. Christ cares for the body. He protects it. He gives it health. He gives it strength. He gives it its life. So the man is the Savior of the woman. And his responsibility to her by way of authority as he relates himself to Christ is to have the same concern that Christ had for the church. Exactly the same. And then fifth, I'd like you to come to 1 Timothy chapter 5. The book of 1 Timothy, a little further to the right, chapter 5 and verse 8. Still dealing with the scope of his authority in the home. And this has reference to his provision for his family, for his wife, and his children. 1 Timothy 5, 8. But if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. What a tremendous statement. So as we look, men, at our authority, remember we have that authority to provide. And if any does not provide, it is as though we have denied the faith, we are worse than infidels. For one of the things that Christ does for His church is He provides their every need. So you say you have authority in the home, and some of us will want to stomp home today and present that issue very clearly. I'm the head of this house, I just want you to know, and I have the final words about anything. It's usually, yes, dear. But remember, men, that it's a spiritual ministry according to the Word of God, and we are to have the same care over the woman as Christ has over the church, over His body. Let us think twice before we get the high and mighty position. Let us remember this position as far as source came from Christ. And to remember the entire scope of it. That the woman, yes, is to be under the man by way of position because she came out of him. That it is God's purpose to design the woman for the man, therefore the man is over her. that in daily practice do not feel that this gives you some superiority or that you can separate yourself from the woman, for you have become one in Jesus Christ. Remember that Christ is your example. He's the head of the church, the Savior of the body. It's an awesome responsibility. And remember that we are to provide for that family. And if we do not, it is though we have denied the faith and we are worse than infidels. Now, while you're in 1 Timothy, look at chapter 2, please. And I'd like to emphasize another point under authority, and that is the seriousness of this authority in the mind of God. Wives, do not take this lightly. 1 Timothy 2, verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. I know that isn't your best text, ladies. It's not your favorite lifetime verse, but it's here in the Bible. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, for I permit not a woman to teach. I'd like to translate that a little more literally. It's to be the teacher, the teaching one. The point is, she's never to be the teaching one. It is not forbidding the ladies to teach. Otherwise, Paul is contradicting himself, for he says in Titus 2 that the older ladies are to teach the younger ones. Ladies should teach, but never, as it says at the end of the verse, to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. The seriousness of this in the mind of God is this. It is never right, under any circumstance, for any lady to usurp authority over the man. Why? Because that authority was a position given by Christ, God Himself. It's a result, believe it or not, of the fall of man and woman back in the Garden of Eden. Ladies, did you know at one time, before man fell, you were on an equal par? But because of the woman's going after the deception of the serpent, the Bible says that one of the consequences of that fall was that that woman would be in subjection to her husband all the days of her life. It's a result, a consequence of the fall. But don't think of it in terms as well. Do I have to suffer under it? No. No. Do we suffer as believers under the headship of Christ? It's a glorious thing. It's a wonderful thing. And husbands, as we recognize the source of that authority coming from Christ, our wives will have no problem submitting themselves to us. But I'd like you to come back to Ephesians 5 and notice one fact that I feel is often left out in relation to the responsibilities of husbands and wives. And in relation to authority, I'm referring to the strength of that authority. Where does it come from? How do you know you really have it? After all, maybe you don't feel you do have it in your home. Where's the real strength of this authority behind the man? And I'd like you to back up to verse 18 and follow this carefully. Many miss this. And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, comma, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, comma, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, period. And now my most vivid illustration, wives, submit unto your husbands. What am I trying to say? This whole text is often taken out of context. It begins with the issue of verse 18, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if we are to have the proper relationship in our homes, we must be controlled by God's Holy Spirit. The product of the Spirit is these participles, speaking, singing, making melody, giving thanks, and submitting, of which its greatest illustration is wives submitting to husbands. In other words, men, the strength of our authority and the strength of the wife herself in submission is all related back to this main verb, this main command, which is to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I cannot help but believe that most of our problems in our homes and in our lives personally are related to the fact, if we are believers, that we are not filled with the Holy Spirit. There is tension, there is division in the home, there is envy, there is bitterness, there is strife, and why? According to James 3, it's because the wisdom is not from above, it's not coming from the Holy Spirit, it's coming from our own wicked, sinful flesh. It's carnal. And I challenge you today, parents, moms and dads, husbands and wives, are you walking under the control of God's Holy Spirit? You say, well, how do you know that? I mean, how can a person say, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? There is only one thing, to my knowledge, that would separate you from His control. Only one. Because it is the desire and the purpose and the act of the Holy Spirit to control us. That's God's design. That Christians walk under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. It'll affect our witness. It'll affect the way we act in our homes and with other people. All right, if it's God's purpose, it's God's intention, then what's holding it back? There's only one thing. It's a simple word, sin. Sin is the only thing that'll separate us from the power of God's Holy Spirit. There may be a sin in the home. There may be something between the husband and the wife that's never been confessed. There may be something in your business relations, something in your church fellowship, something that is hindering the work of the Holy Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit, eventually there are going to be problems in that home. For it is only the Spirit's control that can produce that love, the sustaining love, the molding love, the kind of love that makes you one in Christ. I cannot help but emphasize this very strongly today, that men, if we are to be the kind of authority in our home, the kind of leaders, the kind of headship that our children, our wives can look to, then let us walk by the Holy Spirit. Let us be filled with the Spirit, be controlled by Him, that the decisions we make, our families can say, Daddy loves God with all his heart. And we want that decision because he's walking under the control of the Holy Spirit. May God help us to see that truth. Now will you come, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Here's an isolated text that really deals mostly with the lady's problem in being married to an unbeliever who's not obeying the Word and what she is to do. But he considers all women and men in this problem. And in verse 7, he deals with the husband specifically. And this is our second area of responsibility and is very rarely dealt with. It's referring to the acceptance of the wife's position in the home. You know, a lot of our problems is in the mind and mental attitude. It's the way we look at things. The wife has already turned off mentally her husband as being the authority because of things he does or things he says. Well, shift gears. Put the man in the authority again by way of position. And look unto him as unto Christ. The husband cannot control the affairs of his home and is not the leader he should be because he's not walking in the Spirit, so he turns off. Perhaps he doesn't take the responsibility. He lets the wife do it all. He lets the wife handle the kids and handle the affairs of the home. And he lets the wife suffer and endure and go through heartache and trouble and sorrow simply because he's turned off his responsibility. But here's an area that very few of us want to deal with, and that is, where does our wife really stand in relationship to me? If I am the authority, how am I to look at her? How am I to accept her position in my life and in my home? Here's one verse that deals with it in detail. Verse 7. In like manner, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I have read this verse many times and has caused great questions to come in my mind. According to this verse, this is a very dangerous thing not to follow, because our prayers are hindered. We have no effectiveness in prayer. If we do not follow this verse, well, what is it teaching? I'd like you to notice this acceptance of the wife's position in several relationships as we look at this. Number one, in our personal relationship with them, according to verse 7, we are to dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, the word dwell with means to inhabit together. There's a real togetherness in this verb. To inhabit together and according to knowledge. What kind of knowledge? There are two words for knowledge. This is the knowledge by way of experience. To have knowledge by experience, not simply cold, hard facts. In other words, when I relate myself to my wife, and as we live in our home, I must realize that I'm inhabiting this home and this marriage in a togetherness with her. And I am dwelling with her in this according to knowledge that is produced by experience. In other words, I am not quick to say, hey, I've got the authority. You do this or else. That's ridiculous. Because this knowledge, this understanding of my relationship is being developed on the basis of personal experience. And gentlemen, we cannot hide from our wives. They know what we are. And it is in the home where people are seen best. And then secondly, in our reaction to them, I'd like you to notice this statement, verse 7. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Bestowing or giving honor to the wife as a weaker vessel. The word honor is simply the word respect. To never overpower and drive the wife as a slave driver would. Never. Why? Because we are to dwell with them according to knowledge that comes by experience. And they are weaker vessels, both from the standpoint of strength and position as God has outlined it. Therefore, we're to respect them as the weaker vessel, to honor them, to in no way depreciate their high and exalted position, which according to 1 Corinthians 11 is, they are the glory of the man. Boy, that's a tremendous truth. Wives, listen, you can break or make your husband. The man who has a wife that is not a glory to him is the man that is ruined in many fields of his endeavors. And the man who can look at his wife and praise God and thank God for her is a man who is truly rich indeed. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Giving honor, give respect to the weaker vessel. What else? You must accept her with the realization of your spiritual oneness. Let's look at this a moment. Verse 7. Heirs together of the grace of life. The Bible teaches the husband is the authority, the head over the wife, but it teaches in 1 Peter 3:7 that we are heirs together. Man does not have more inheritance than the woman. And what are we heirs of? The grace of life. What is grace? Grace is everything God gives to me that I do not deserve. Everything. So whatever I am, if I'm the head of my wife, it is only because of God's grace, not because of any merit of my own. The truth of the matter, as many of you men know, some of these ladies would make better authorities, wouldn't they? Some of our ladies are more talented, far more superior, have greater knowledge, greater ability, greater administrative ability. But ladies, don't you ever assume that God's changed His order or His position. He never has. So men, we must realize that in Christ, God says there's neither male nor female. He doesn't account the man as more important than the wife. We are both recipients of grace. And the grace of what? Life. What is life? The moment you accept Christ into your life, God gives you His life. How do we have fellowship with one another? It's because we share life with one another. What makes us all one in Christ? Why are we all one body? Because the Holy Spirit of God has given us His life. What makes you equal with me in God's eyes? We have His life. We are all one. We are heirs together of the grace of life. I wonder, do you look at yourselves that way before God? Heirs, joint heirs with Christ of the grace of life. And then notice the result of not treating them properly. The end of verse 7. Your prayers will be hindered. The word hindered comes from the root to cut in or to interrupt. God actually cuts in to your spiritual life if you are not treating your wife properly. I read that verse and I'll tell you, it did something to me. I had to think and think and think about it. How effective are we as men? Is God listening to us when we pray? Are our prayers powerful, or are they being interrupted, cut in by God? He said, well, that's a fine prayer, but there's something wrong in the home. That your prayers be not hindered. Now will you come to Ephesians 5, to that great text, and the one which is most familiar to us, the husband's responsibility of affection in the home, of love. Love. And we begin at verse 25. Husbands, and notice it's commanded, not suggested. Husbands, love as a habit of life your wife. Husbands, love continually, constantly your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Tremendous statement. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. I'd like to point out a few things about this love. Number one, according to the Bible, we have a great example in Christ. A great example. Look at verse 25. And I'd like you to notice something here. He changes the tense of the verbs for a very important reason. Now he says, first of all, husbands love, meaning continually as a habit of life, husbands love your wives even as Christ did what? He loved, past tense, a point action. As he loved the church and did what? Past tense, gave himself for it. What's it referring to? It's referring back to the cross. Now notice, in daily life, I am to love my wife constantly. How? Just like Christ in one moment of time on the cross revealed his enormous love for us. And it occurs to me that I have before me a responsibility that as a human I cannot do. I just can't. It's not in me. I can't love in this way. Where do I get it from? Again, I must come back to verse 18. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is this love. What a responsibility to love. Am I daily loving my wife as Christ when he died on the cross? When he gave his all for us? When he died to pay for our sin. Do I love my wife to that point? That's my standard. And it's commanded to me as a husband. You know, I'm thankful, I'm sure you are, that our great bridegroom, the Lord Jesus, never stops in his tremendous love. And the great love act was at the cross. And if you're here today and you say, well, you know, I just know I'm not a Christian. I know in my heart I've never come to experience a personal relationship with God. I want to say to you that Christ will never stop loving you. He loves you just as much now as he did the day he died on that cross. When he gave his life for your sin and for mine on the cross, he demonstrated he loved you. And if you were the only person that ever lived, Christ would have still gone to the cross for you. If you were the only one. And what an example it is for husbands. But what is the extent of this love? Verse 29, it involves my concern for my wife. The Bible says, verse 29, that no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. I'd like to point something out about these two words. Number one, nourish. The word nourish means to promote health and strength. For instance, it is used in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, when it tells the fathers to bring up their children in the nurture of the Lord. Same word. I'm to cherish and nourish my wife. What does it mean to nourish? To promote her health and strength. And it occurs to me that we again have a very beautiful symbol of what Christ does for the believer. You know, Christ is our constant strength. He is our health. He nourishes us. He is the Lord of the church. And I look at that and I say, God, can you mean that I, as a husband, and to be the same thing to my wife? And that's what he says. To nourish as a habit of life. To promote her health and strength. Where will I get such strength? How can I do that? Again, back to verse 18. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Or as Paul says in chapter 3, be strengthened with the Spirit in the inner man. That is my strength. And only then can I truly nourish my wife. And it also says cherish. I like this. It means to be a nurse. And its literal root meaning is to impart warmth. Husbands, we've got to stomp on ourselves again. Do our wives look at us as being a little cold? A little cold? The Bible says that we are to cherish and to nourish our wives as Christ did the church. And He, as a nurse who loves the child that's been entrusted to His care, provides the warmth that child needs. And the Bible says the husband is to provide that warmth for his wife. What a beautiful illustration. Christ will never leave us out in the cold, and neither should a good husband. How could we ever have such warmth? How could I ever have such strength to nourish my wife and my family? Only if I am walking under the control of the Holy Spirit. There is no other way. No other way. And then one last reference over in Colossians 3, please. Colossians 3, verse 19. A little simple statement, which I think reflects much upon our attitudes. Colossians 3, 19. Husbands, love your wives. Similar to what Paul said in Ephesians. But notice the next statement. And be not bitter against them. That's a command. Never, under any circumstances, be bitter against them. I wonder how many things will happen in the homes and lives of people attending church this morning here. How many things will happen today that will violate this word? Over and over again, all we hear about is bitterness and strife and envy. Why? I can't help but relate it back again to being filled with the Holy Spirit. What are we saying when we have this in our home? Men, what are we saying if there is bitterness in our hearts toward our wives? Perhaps they didn't agree with what we thought was right. I'm the head of this house. And we wind up being bitter against them. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Aren't you glad that the great bridegroom Christ is never bitter against us? Think of how often we go astray. Think of how often we hurt the heart of God. How we violate His love for us. How we stray as sheep would stray. And yet He is never bitter against us. You know, God never gets mad at you. Oh, He gets mad at sin. God hates sin. But God loves people. And He never gets mad at us. He gets mad at our sin. And I'm glad the great bridegroom isn't bitter against anyone here today. He loves you. And He invites you to come to Him and find salvation and strength and health. May God help us to see it. Let us close with prayer. Our Father, when we face the Word of God, we recognize how far short we fall of the great standards relating to a successful home and marriage. And Father, I pray for those who come today, some out of curiosity, some at the invitation of a friend, some who come because they desire to know the truth of God. God, I pray that You'll minister to every heart, that every husband here might sense again his tremendous responsibility before God, that we might be the proper spiritual heads of our homes. We might recognize that we have become one with our wife and we are to accept her as the weaker vessel and recognize we are heirs together of the grace of life and to treat her with honor, lest our prayers be hindered. And God, we're amazed at how important these things are to You. Help them, Lord, to be important to us. And help us, Lord, to love as we have never loved before. To remove all bitterness and strife and envy, jealousy, hatred. Oh, God, take it from us. We might be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, for God's sake, hath forgiven us. And may there be a fresh commitment, a renewal of our dedication to Christ, to be the kind of husbands and wives that God wants us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.